I'll read a portion in chapter 7, and then we'll drop back. In verse 3, chapter 7, "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, If you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Now when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. And the men of Israel went out at Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone, set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called the name Ebenezer, saying, Thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel from Ekron to Gath. And Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. Also there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue through your word, Lord, we desire that you fill us with your spirit, Lord, that you free us from any past bondage or sin or anything, Lord, that's impeding us between us and you. Free us, Lord, that we might behold your glory, that we might sense your presence. We might follow you closely. Lord, we need you, and we call on you, and we ask that you have mercy upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Dropping back to chapter 4, in these four chapters, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, the Ark of the Lord, or the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of God, mentioned 37 times in four chapters. In verse 4, chapter 4, it's given like its full title, almost its proper definition, as it were. In verse 4, chapter 4, so the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, belonging to the Lord of Hosts, that dwells between the cherubim. Not only getting a picture of it, but who it belongs to. We see in these four chapters Israel battling with the Philistines, and they're defeated. We see how, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, we all fall short of the glory of God. The Greek definition for sin is falling short. You know, you see, the actual meaning of the Greek word is when someone's shooting an arrow with his bow, aiming at a target, and the arrow just constantly falling short of the target. How sin really the definition of sin means that we fall short. We fall short of the target of God's ideal. And really, in these four chapters, it shows how the Israelites were falling short, and the Philistines, all regarding the Ark of the Covenant. A battle broke out between the Philistines and Israel, and the Bible says that they went to battle, and Israel suffered a 4,000-man loss in this initial battle. So in verse 3, chapter 4, the Israelites, they posed the question, what are we supposed to do? In verse 3, and when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. They did the right thing by asking the question. You know, they were in a battle. They suffered loss, defeat. So they, why? Lord, what's going on? They probed, you know, with a question, seeking an answer, but they really weren't asking the Lord for the answer. They asked, you know, why has the Lord defeated us? But then they followed their question with a false assumption, a wrong assumption. Hey, I got an idea. I know what we can do. We'll go get the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh. We'll take it out of the tabernacle, and we'll bring it with us into battle with the Philistines. Surely we'll wipe them out when we have the Ark of the Covenant. We see how they have this false assumption, and they really misassumed that God would bless them based upon the presence of the Ark of the Covenant being with them. Because they take it, they go back into battle, then they suffer a great loss, 30,000 men. Now they're the battle losses tally 34,000 Israelite men lost in battle. They falsely assume that God would help them and bless them if they had the Ark of the Covenant with them. See that misassumption, a misunderstanding. You see how, you know, they're missing the proper understanding of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, the Bible tells us, was in the Holy of Holies, and it was, you know, there to represent God's presence. The Bible says it's where God met man. The mercy seat that covered the Ark of the Covenant is where the high priest sprinkled the blood on that box overlaid with gold with that pounded out, you know, ornamentation of the cherubim on top of the mercy seat. Once a year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in there and sprinkle blood on it and receive atonement and forgiveness for the nation. The representation of the symbolic meaning of the Ark of the Covenant is where God and the Shekinah glory there, raising up or right above the mercy seat there, that all the camp could see his presence, his glory, where God met man based upon shedding of blood. But they misassumed, hey, we can take the Ark of the Covenant into battle and surely God will give us victory based upon an external, a misassumption. You know, this applies. We can learn plenty from this. See, you know, we get these external ideas. Some people take it to extremes. They wear like little medallions, you know, saints, Saint Christopher. Because that saint, you know, got this external, my connection with this saint, then surely God will bless me. These externals are coming to church. You know, if I go to church, you see, I'm associating with the external of religion. John Corson calls, they had, you know, this idea that he considered it a box of religion. They went to get a box of religion as an association. They misassumed the connection with an external. Someone wrote that they sought the Ark of God rather than the God of the Ark. So they bring the Ark into the battle and suffer a great defeat. Because of their superstition, you know, they took it like it was some kind of lucky charm. In verse 10, chapter 4, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. And every man fled to his tent. There was a great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Added on to the initial battle, 34,000 loss of lives. The Bible tells us that someone escaped and ran back to Shiloh to inform the Israelites what had happened. We lost the battle. Samuel, sitting there near the tabernacle in his 90s, can't see anymore. Not Samuel, Eli. Eli, the high priest, sitting there. What's going on? Tell me what happened. The man comes up and says, you know, your sons died in the battle. Bringing forth the prophecy that the man of God, the prophet, told him that judgment was coming to his household. But that didn't really throw him. But then he says, and then the ark of the Lord has been captured. When he heard that, he fell over backwards from his seat, broke his neck, and died. The Bible says that his two sons and he died, just like the man of God told him that judgment would come to his household. At the end of the chapter, his daughter-in-law, hearing the news, kind of giving birth, she dies at the birth. She names the child in verse 21, chapter 4, then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel. The ark of God has been captured. Ichabod, kind of like a icky bod. Or it would represent an icky body of Christ. Whereas God's glory has departed. She names her child Ichabod. Oh, my God. The Ark of the Covenant, the actual representation of God's presence, has been captured by the enemy. The next scene, next chapter, we see a glimpse into the Philistine camp. They take the Ark of the Covenant and they bring it into their temple, the temple of Dagon. We know that it was a false god that they worshiped, with the torso or the body of a fish, hands of a man, and the head of a man. Here they are. They bring the Ark of the Covenant. They bring it into this false god's temple and set it before Dagon. The next morning, they went into the temple, and Dagon fell on its face before the Ark. The Bible says they propped up their god. So they lifted him up, you know, and they put him in place. They made him stationary. The Bible says the next morning, not only did he fall face before the Ark of the Covenant, but also his hands broke off and his head broke off. So the Philistines, you know, wondering, you know, this is a, you know, they're misappropriating or misapprehending. They're taking the covenant, the Ark of the Covenant, because they think they're in a place of an advantageous, you know, position. They beat the Israelites in a battle. Now they kind of got the possession of the Ark of the Covenant, but it's misapprehended. It's in the wrong place. They got it in the wrong place, the wrong temple, misappropriated. The Bible says that it was among the Philistine country for 7 months. It brought nothing but problems. The Bible says that in Ashdod and Gath and Ekron, the people broke out in tumors. Tumors in the secret places. And this is defined one or two things. Some people's, it's hemorrhoids. That's how it's described. Some say it's bubonic plague. Whatever it was plaguing the people. Tremendous epidemic, plague upon the people. Not only that, wherever they brought the Ark of the Covenant, they had a plague of rats or mice. Just curses, wherever they brought the Ark of the Covenant. See, it was, it brought problems, a misapprehension of God's Ark of the Covenant, God's presence, actually turned around and brought misery. It was miserable to them with their misunderstanding, misappropriation of God's Ark of the Covenant, God's presence. They also ask a question. Well, first look in 11b, at the end of chapter 5, look in 11, at the end of it. Send away the Ark of God of Israel and let it go back to its own place so that it does not kill us and our people, for there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy upon them. Then in chapter 6, verse 2, they asked the question. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us how we should send it to its place." Man, it's causing us nothing but problems. How can we send it back? So they were counseled that to build a brand new cart, take two milk cows to pull the cart that's never been yoked to a cart in the past, separate these two milk cows from their calves, and then set the ark on top of the cart and set it loose. Now, this is, they set out kind of like a fleece. They said, now if that, them milk cows head up towards Beth Shemesh, which was Israel's occupied country, then we know that the hand of God is heavy upon us. This is all because of the curses of God, because we have the Ark of the Covenant, we shouldn't have it. But if the milk cows turn aside, go after their own calves, go to the right or the left, the familiar places where they're from, then we know that it's just a coincidence. So they hook up the milk cows to the cart, place the ark on it, and it goes right up. Beelines. They don't even turn. They go right to Beth Shemesh, ascertaining that it was God cursing them because they misappropriated the Ark of the Covenant. The Bible says the Israelites, the people, the men in Beth Shemesh, when they seen the Ark of the Covenant coming on the ox cart, they rejoiced. In chapter 6, verse 13, they rejoiced to see it. Now the people of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lifted their eyes and saw the ark and rejoiced to see it. Yes, it's been 7 months. It's back. So they rejoiced. The Bible says the Levites came to the cart, took the Ark of the Covenant, placed it on a big rock. They tore the cart apart, built a fire, burned the wood from the cart, offered up the two milk cows to the Lord as a sacrifice, a burnt offering. But the Bible says that they got a little rambunctious. Here they mishandled the Ark of the Covenant. We see how it was misassumed that it would do things that it wasn't designed to do. Misappropriated, now mishandled, mismanaged. Look at verse 19, chapter 6. Then he struck God. Then God struck the men of Beth Shemesh because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. He struck 50,070 men of the people, and the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. They also reaped problems regarding the mishandling, the misunderstanding of the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They weren't supposed to look in it. They lost a reverence for it, the real, true symbolism of it. They looked in it, and God caused a great slaughter to come on the men of Beth Shemesh. So they asked a question in verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy God, and to whom shall it go up from us?" Now they're getting closer into their questions. Though they posed it, in Hebrew it's like a complaint. Who in the world can stand before a holy God? I mean, we've gotten the Ark of the Covenant back. It belongs to the Israelites. All we did was look in the, you know, lifted up the lid and looked in there, see if the, you know, the two tablets were in there. Who's able to stand before a holy God? They pose the question. Yeah, they're getting closer, because in truth, the Ark of the Covenant was meant to be holy, to be separated, to be revered. To answer that question, who is able to stand before a holy God? No one can stand before a holy God in their own righteousness. Only covered with the righteousness of Jesus can we stand before him. But here they're asking the question, you know, who can stand? Who's able to stand before a holy God? We got it back. We made an offering to the Lord. But through the mishandling of it, the mismanagement of it. See, the Bible says that God set apart the Kohathites to cover the Ark of the Lord. When it was to be moved, only they, under the supervision of Aaron and his sons, were to cover the Ark of the Covenant first with one of the veils, and they alone were to lift it up and deal with it and move it and handle it. Though the Levites there in Beth Shemesh, they mishandled it, mismanaged it, and suffered a great slaughter because of it. But they're getting close. Now they're, you know, at least talking about the holiness of God. In chapter 7, the passage we read this morning, now Samuel's mentioned. Samuel, you know, remember we left him in chapter 3 where he's, you know, growing in favor with God and man. The Bible says that he's serving the Lord, ministering before the Lord in the temple, grew up there under Levi's direction, counsel, guidance. He comes on the scene and he leads a revival. The people now ready to repent in verse 3. This is kind of how they're realigned, you know, misappropriated, falling short, missing the mark, and their treatment of the Ark of the Covenant, you know, mismanaging and mishandling, misunderstanding the idea of its purpose and presence and their association with it, the true meaning. Samuel, now they're talking about the holiness of God. Samuel in verse 3 spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 1, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, you want to be misaligned, you want to hit the mark, you want to stop misappropriating, misunderstanding, he said, return with all your hearts to the Lord. 2, he said, repent. Put away the foreign gods and the Ashereths from among you. 3, prepare your hearts for the Lord. 4, serve him only. Samuel telling it's an exclusivity. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, it doesn't say that they didn't have a love for him, but it says that they had other things going, idols. And Samuel told him, put the idols away. God wants your heart exclusively, all by himself. That's what it means to hit the mark. That's what it means to be aligned with him. That's what it means to have proper understanding of him. He said, return to him with all your hearts. Repent. Put away your false gods. Serve him only. Prepare your hearts for the Lord. And then in verse 3 at the end, and he will bring deliverance to you. You want victory? You want the things turned around in your life? Why are we suffering defeat, they asked. Why are there curses coming upon us, the Philistines asked. You want deliverance? You want victory? Give your heart to him exclusively. He'll bring you deliverance. In verse 6, they took heart. At the end of verse 6, the Bible says that they confessed and they said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged. See, they're being realigned. They're missing the mark. They're missing the mark. They can't understand. They're asking questions. Now, all of a sudden, they're getting it. They're understanding. It's him only I belong to. It's him only I'm to serve. Put away all the foreign gods. Put away all the idols. Give him your heart. Serve him only. Now they're aligning their aim. Now they're getting back on track, confessing their sin. See, now they're coming before the Lord, not in the external, you know, connection, going to the church, you know, even reading the Bible. But, you know, God doesn't put himself in the box. Or God, that's what last time we went through here, you know, I titled the sermon, Placing, Not to Place Your Trust in a Box. Here, he doesn't put himself in the box. You know, just like he doesn't put himself in the Bible. He reveals himself through the Bible. As they start to get it now, that it's a spiritual life, a connection, a truth, a life, a light. They start to confess their sin. You confess your sin when you realize you're wrong. They see how they've been wrong. The Bible, in verse 8, the Philistines, meanwhile, see what's going on. They're starting to get a little ruffled because, hey, the camp's coming together. There's a unity going on. I don't like what's going on here, but it don't feel right. The enemy's camp. Something's wrong. They're coming together. They're lining up. They're getting right. So they try to wage an attack, you know, surprise attack. They come at them now. Israel sees what's going on. So the Israelites, they were afraid of the Philistines, yet they turned to Samuel and they said, "Don't stop ceasing praying for us." See, now they got a new reliance. It's not upon the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, but they have a reliance on prayer. And it's interesting, too, because Samuel kind of like he gives a picture of the one interceding for them. Now they got a reliance upon the intercessor, the one that's interceding for us. Lord, how I need your intercession. They turned to him and asked him not to cease to pray. Verse 9, Samuel gives a sacrifice. A young suckling lamb sacrifices to the Lord. Then he calls upon the Lord, the Bible says, and the Lord answers him. He's interceding effectively. Then the Bible says that before Israel attacked the Philistines, God launched Operation Thunder. You've heard of, you know, Desert Storm. This is Operation Desert Thunder. Thunder happened over the Philistines' camp, the Bible says. Then they got confused. My God, what is going on here? They started getting all wigged out. Israel chased them. They were defeated. How to gain victory? How to be victorious? How to be realigned with the Lord? Proper understanding. Repent. Put away your false gods. Confess your sin. Then an interesting thing happens. They're in the middle of this battle. They're gaining ground. They actually take over a city that they lost to the enemy. Then Samuel comes up and he puts on this stone. He erects a stone. Ebenezer. Ebenezer means a stone of help. Then he makes a declaration. You know, they're making progress. The battle front. Samuel comes up and he puts a stone. He says, "This is Ebenezer." And he does it for a purpose. He says, "Thus far, the Lord has gave us victory." He does it for an intent and a purpose. Not only do they want victory, they're being realigned into the victory. Now it's Samuel saying, "Hey, you want more? Realize that what God has done for you so far, he's going to continue to do. It's his plan all along. Thus far, he's given you victory, erecting a monument, Ebenezer, the Lord is my help." Samuel puts it. The Bible says that the enemy is subdued, and the results of them realigning and hitting the mark is interesting. The Bible says the lands that they had lost were restored. You know, in the battle they fought on the same ground. You read it. It's in the same place. It's like, you know, we fight battles in us. We refight battles in us. Sometimes we suffer defeat from our own sin, or a besetting sin, or a habit. Here, you know, the Lord showing how to gain victory in the same battleground, same area. Not only does he show how to gain victory, but then he turns over the lands to Israel. They possessed that land. The Bible says the enemy no more came into that land. A picture of how victory was won from defeat, how missing the mark, realigned on track, gaining victory, having territory restored to you that belongs to you, that God gave to you. Let's stand. The Ark of the Covenant, representing God's presence in a proper understanding, in a spiritual way of God's presence. Him being in his right place in us. Lord, we look to you. We thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. Do help us, Lord, see how we miss the mark. And Lord, let us not be comfortable in any misapprehension or misunderstanding, misappropriation, just coming to church or going through the routine or the externals. Lord, turn the light on in our heart. Help us understand how, in truth, we miss the mark. Lord, cause us to return to you with our whole heart, to confess our sin, to put away our idols. Lord, that you would offer victory And Lord, help us realize the Ebenezer monuments in our life. You've brought us this far, not to desert us, but we would continue. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ. That your plan for us is victory, Lord. Fulfillment. Lord, we thank you for all that you're doing. We ask that you plant a seat, these truths in our heart. Help us understand what you're trying to say. Help us respond. In Jesus' name, amen.